I had every intention for the past 2 weeks now to preach this morning on the gospel according to creation. I was going to take a look at the gospel and the plan of salvation out of Genesis chapter number 1. And last night in the evening, I had every intention of preaching that. And about 4:30 this morning, the Lord gave me a change of heart. And the Lord put this message on my heart, and I found this outline in the back of my Bible. See, occasionally I keep these little tiny legal pad note cards in the back of my Bible here, and if a thought comes across my mind or I get a thought on my heart, I'll just pen it down or scratch it down real quick and maybe just put the reference or something. And I found this little chicken scratch outline in the back there, and the Lord just put peace in my heart that He wanted me to preach that this morning. And so y'all pray for me. And I'll ask, if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9 this morning. Amen. Luke's Gospel chapter number 9. We're going to begin reading in verse number 57. Just to give you a little bit of a introduction, so to say, into our text, or what we're going to be looking at in this ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has done several different things. Luke chapter number 9 is a loaded passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter number 9, in the Gospel account of Luke, this is where the Lord Jesus will appoint His 12 disciples with apostolic gifts, or sign gifts, or things that the church does not experience today, if you will, primarily like the laying on of hands for direct healing in the name of Jesus, and these other sign gifts, and these other things that are not necessary now because we have the complete revelatory Word of God with us. But in this ninth chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus gives those apostolic gifts. He endows these 12 men, His disciples, with these gifts. And not only does He do that, but it's the same chapter in the Gospels where it's recorded that Jesus would feed the multitudes on the hillside with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Bible records that there were some 5,000 men, and that's what each of the gospel accounts say. That's not just necessarily to say that there were 5,000 people there, but that there were at least 5,000 men there. That's not counting their wives or their mothers or the children. This is just saying all these people. And so all these multitudes of 50, if you read the account, Jesus will tell them to get together in camps of 50, and they went around and they fed them. And if you read what the other gospel accounts say, if you read the synoptic gospels, it will tell us that at the end of this feeding that there were 12 baskets of food left over. There were 12 baskets of food left over. See, if we'll just give the little bit that we have to God, amen, He can make a whole lot more out of it than we can. And so we begin to see this theme of surrender in this ninth chapter of the book of Luke. We see that the disciples, they've been endowed with these apostolic gifts. The lad, he gives his lunch and the multitudes are fed. And not only that, but Peter separates himself, or Jesus rather, separates himself, Peter, James, and John, takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration where the glory of God is manifest outwardly before these men. And they wake up from their sleep and they see Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord Jesus of the things that were to befall Him in Jerusalem in the days to come. And these are some magnificent and glorious passages of Scripture. These are miraculous things that we're watching happen right before our very eyes as we look into the Scriptures of Luke chapter number 9. And I want to focus just a little bit on some dialogue here at the end of the chapter between Jesus and some people who have come to serve Him. Some people who have come to serve the Lord Jesus. And I want to begin reading in verse number 57. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And He said unto another, Follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home and at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And the way that the Lord has spoken to my heart, particularly about this scripture, is regarding the sacrifice, forgive me, the sacrifice that is to be made if we are going to decide to give our lives to Christ and to follow God with our entire hearts. And Jesus, in this text, as He is telling these people who have come to Him to serve Him, He's letting them know that there's going to have to be some things that they give up. There's going to have to be some aspects of their life that they have to give up to serve God. And if the Lord would help me for just a few moments this morning, I want to preach on this thought. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just give up? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love You, Lord. And Lord, I can never, ever thank You enough for saving me. And I thank You for this church. I thank You for everybody that's here, Lord. And Father, I pray that there be a sweet spirit in the service this morning. God, that You'd help me to preach with power and with love and with a sound mind, that You'd communicate the message to hearts, that You'd have them to hear, Lord. And Father, that as we look into the Scriptures, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit might put His finger on the places in our lives, Lord, where we need to give some things up, Father, Lord, that we might follow You more nearly, Lord, and more dearly, Father. We thank You for salvation, Lord. I pray for any in here this morning that are unsaved and on their way to hell. I pray, God, that You'd convict them of their sins before it's everlasting too late. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in Luke chapter number 9, I talked just a moment ago about the lad who gave the little bit of bread and the little bit of fish that he have. It's a wonderful story of surrender in the Christian life and surrendering what you have to God so that He can use it. Listen to me very closely. If you don't hear anything I say for the rest of this sermon, listen to this. You cannot serve God without surrendering something. You cannot serve God without surrendering something. I remember when God called me into the ministry, when God called me to preach, one of the wisest men I've ever met in my life, Dr. John Duffy, he said this to me. He said, you cannot consider something a ministry unless it costs you something. Nowadays, it seems like churches will slap ministry beside of anything. The men's Saturday golfing ministry. They say, well, it cost me $25 to ride 18 up at the local golf course. My friend, that is not a ministry. Unless it has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word and the Great Commission at its very core, at its heart, and at its center, it is not a ministry. And if we are going to give ourselves to the will of God and the work of God and the things of God and the will of God for our lives, we're going to have to realize that there are going to have to be some things that we surrender, some things that we sacrifice, some things that we lay down, some things that we give up. And these men, they've all come to Jesus. They've seen the dead raised, they've seen the lame healed, they've seen the blind to be made to see again, and they say, you know, this looks pretty cool. I think I want to be a part of this ministry thing. And so they come to Jesus and they tell Him that they want to serve Him. But Jesus, in the being full of grace and truth, amen, He gives them the truth of serving God. Verse number 57, look what the Bible says. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. My friend, I've heard so many people say, I'd go to the ends of the earth, I'd do this, I'd do that, I'd do this, I'd do that, but they won't do the smallest thing in their local church. Amen. See, this man here in this passage of Scripture, what it is, he's puffed up with pride. He's puffed up with expectancy. We talked a little bit last week. I asked you, I said, how is your dirt? And we talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. And we talked about that second type of soil, how that the seed would fall down on it. But the soil was shallow because it was all rock under it. And because the sun came up and because adversity came, it scorched it out. I believe that these are the men that are coming to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter number 9. And He tells them. He says, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. See, the children of Egypt, or the children of God, the Jewish people over in Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 8, they said the very same thing. They actually said, "All that the Lord hath commanded, we will do." And just a few weeks later, you know what happened? They went against the man of God. They turned their back on Moses. They started complaining. They started murmuring. They started fussing and fighting amongst each other. And they made themselves a golden calf, a literal graven image to worship. And they turned their back on God after just a few weeks of saying, "God, whatever you want, it's yours." My friend, if you're going to talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. Amen? Amen. And these people, they come to Jesus and they say, "We want to surrender our lives to you. I'll go wherever. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And I'd like to notice just a few things that we're going to have to give up if we want to serve God. Every now and then, we're going to have to give up some comforts. Amen? Every now and then, we're going to have to give up some comforts. Jesus' days of traveling upon this earth were oftentimes weary and burdened days. I believe the Bible tells us you ought to rest. Amen? You ought to take some time and rest, or you're just absolutely not going to be able to do it. But I don't believe that Jesus was off taking spa days and vacations every time he turned around. And I believe that he was fixed upon the will of the Father. I believe that he was wholeheartedly intent on accomplishing that which he had come to this earth to accomplish. And in verse number 58, he tells this man that comes to him, he says, "And Jesus saith unto him," listen to this, "Foxes have holes and the bird of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He said, "Do you want to follow me?" He said, "Do you want to turn your back on that home? Do you want to turn your back on that family? You want to turn your back on that money?" He said, "You want to follow me?" He says, "I don't have anything." Many a times when Jesus would tell his disciples to go out by faith, he would say things like, "Carry neither purse nor scrip." He says, "Take heed, not for these things," but he's talking about, he says, "I'm going to provide these things for you." He said, "I'm going to take care of you." But that doesn't always mean that it's going to be lavish, that it's going to be wonderful, that it's going to be easy, that it's going to be comforting. I believe that it's a hard road to walk. Amen. We're going to have to give up some comforts every now and again. One of my favorite people to read after, I was reading his biography a little bit yesterday evening, and he said some interesting things. I didn't know that he had as hard a life as he had, and he pastored in Pennsylvania, he pastored in California, he pastored in Kentucky, he was from over in England, he had gone down into Australia, and it seemed like everywhere he went, he would build a church, and then they'd run him off, or they'd turn their back on him, and they'd get mad at his convictions, and they'd kick him out. And he had this to say in one of his journals. He wrote this. He said, "I am more firmly convinced today than I was 14 months ago that our place is on the outside of the camp. That is the place of reproach, the place of loneliness, and the place of testing. It's not always going to be roses following God. There's going to be some times that it's going to be hard. And listen to me, friend, that's where the chaff is going to be separated from the wheat. You look at that grinding wheel, you look at that press, and you look at that wheat that's laid there, and it'll grind that, and when the wind comes by, the chaff will blow away, but the wheat will remain. Trials and tribulations are most certainly going to befall you if you decide that you're going to serve God with your whole heart. But I'm glad that even though we might not have the worldly comforts and we might not have the worldly leisure and the cushion that this world might be able to offer us, we've got a peace in our heart serving God and following God that passes all understanding, friend. You're going to have to give up some comforts in serving God. I remember Brother Jeremy telling me about that missionary to Vietnam, that he had gone over there and he'd left an affluent life and he left money and he left his medical practice and he left all this nice and wonderful and grand life back in America so that he could go and serve God among the people of Vietnam, a people who didn't know him, a people who probably didn't like him, a people whom he never met, whose language he didn't speak. He decided that he was going to follow God, that he was going to turn his back on all the wants and the desires of the world. He was going to come outside of his comfort zone to follow after God. This man comes to Jesus. He says, "I'll go wherever you want to go." He said, "Will you?" He said, "See, the birds have nests. The foxes have holes." He said, "I don't have a place to lay my head." I imagine that man turned away. Let me say something about everything you'll lose serving God. Every sacrifice you make serving God, you can't count that a loss. Because you've truly lost nothing, friend. I can promise you that. He asks you to give up so little, and He gives you so much in return. Not only do we notice that we'll have to occasionally give up our comforts, but occasionally we're going to have to give up companions. Look what the Bible says in verse number 59. And He said unto another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. See, the divine calling was placed on this man's life. You say, why do you believe that? Because the Lord looked to him and said, follow Me. What is God telling you to do this morning? What has God been working on your heart about? What ministry is it? What avenue of serving God is it that God has been pressing upon your heart and pressing upon your heart and pressing upon your heart to work about? And you say, God, I've got other things I got to do first. See, I believe the problem right here primarily with this verse is the priorities are out of line. He said, listen, he said, let me go and bury my father. I got saved when I was an 8-year-old boy. I didn't always live for God. I didn't grow up in church. But I did get saved at a young age, and I backslid on God. And as a young person, you know what my excuse always was? You know what my excuse was, Brother Daniel? I said, well, when I go to church, it's just a bunch of older folks, and I'll serve God when I'm older. When I'm their age, I'll have it all right. I'll have it all nailed down. I'll get everything settled before I get to that place. That was always my excuse. I was just procrastinating. I was just putting off because I knew I wasn't right with God. See, this man, Jesus says, follow Me. And he says, but Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He says, let me go and live with my father. Let me go and live with my family. And when they're dead and gone and when there's nothing else there for me, then I'll turn and I'll serve You. See, I believe I believe the more that you leave behind to serve God, I believe God takes notice of that. Amen. Amen? See, Andrew and Peter, they left behind a little ship and little nets that needed mended and needed work on. But James and John, they left behind the ship of Zebedee. And if you read in the gospel accounts, the Bible says that there were hired workers on that ship. You know what that tells me? In that day and age, in that little fishing community of Galilee, must everybody knew who Zebedee was. I bet everybody knew whose ship that was. Everybody knew he had to hire workers. They said, who's he work for? He works for Zebedee. Man, he must be rolling in it. He must be doing good. And so here you have the heirs to this work. You have the heirs to this job. You have the heirs to this business, James and John, and they turn their backs on it so they can follow after Christ. I believe that did something in the heart of Jesus when He saw how much they were willing to sacrifice. But oftentimes, what kills us from sacrificing anything for God in our lives is we don't have our priorities straight. See, look what Jesus says in verse number 60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, before you read that wrong and before you believe that Jesus was insensitive towards the man's father dying or that he didn't think we ought to have funerals or anything like that, understand that the emphasis in the Scripture is to go and do what God wants above what we want to do. Amen? There's going to be times it's going to be inconvenient for us to serve God. It's no way. If it was always convenient, if it was always easy to serve God, everybody would serve God. If it was easy to be a missionary, everybody would be a missionary. If it was easy to go soul winning every single week, everybody would go soul winning every single week. If it was easy to get down on your knees every single day and pray to God for an hour and take that time and separate it unto God, then everybody would do it. But it's not. It's not always convenient. And so Jesus, he rebukes this man and he puts him in check. He says, let the dead bury the dead. He said, listen. He said, you've got the world, you've got your family, you've got your possessions, you've got all these things, or you've got the will of God and the preaching of the gospel, and the choice is yours. Sometimes you're going to have to turn your back on some things. Sometimes you're going to have to give up some companionship in this life. Verse number 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. He displays this hesitant spirit. He says, all right, Lord, my bags are packed. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do this thing. But first, let me take care of this. But first, let me do this. Anytime God impresses upon your heart to serve Him, and that wells up in your heart, that but first. If you yield yourself to that inclination, you're never going to find yourself surrendered to God. Because I'll tell you what's going to happen, is the devil's going to take that but first, and he's going to say, well, this is what's important right now. This is what you need to take care of right now. And many times you look in this passage of Scripture, it was companions that these people were giving up. When I was 19 years old and I got right with the Lord and God called me to preach, I had a bunch of friends, I mean kids I grew up with since the time we were just little itty-bitty kids riding the school bus out on Hurricane Creek. I mean, they were my brothers, man. I mean, they were my ride or dies. I mean, we used to go out and fight together and run around and do all these things, and we were close as whatever it was. We were just so close together. We loved each other, everything like that. But when I got right with God, each and every single one of them turned their back on me. I had some of them, they'd come to church with me for a little while, and they'd go to church on Sunday morning, and I'd see their eyes tired, and I know that they'd been out at the bars the night before, and eventually it got to a point where I was either going to be a backslider or I was going to be faithful to God, and I had to turn my back on those companions that I've had for so long. God's going to separate you for the work of God. You're going to have to give up some things if you want to serve Him. Amen. You'll have to give up some companions. There was a man, I'm sure you heard of him over in Scotland. His name was Eric Liddell, was his name. He also went by the nickname the Flying Scotsman. The Flying Scotsman. Eric Liddell was the son of Scottish missionaries to the land of China. Eric, when him and his brother were just wee little, they were sent back to Scotland to continue their education so that they could learn a little bit, and they did the things other kids did. They ran around outside and they caught lizards and they made art and did all these things, but they took a real keen liking to sports. They loved sports. And Eric Liddell, he seemed to ascend above all the other kids. He seemed to excel in this field of sports. As a matter of fact, as a young man, he was placed on the Olympic team for the nation of Scotland, and he was the fastest man in the world in the year 1924. And in the year 1924, the Olympic Games were held in Paris, and this Christian man, this Eric Liddell, he was a sure win to win the 100-meter dash, and as a matter of fact, he ran a 100-meter dash in 9.7 seconds, and that record wouldn't be broken for another 26 years in Olympic track and field. But the 100-meter dash was on a Sunday. He didn't want to run. He didn't want to do that. He said that was the Lord's day, and he had set that day apart to worship God. And everybody was so upset with him, and everybody was so frustrated with him, but because he had qualified and because he had got himself there, he could still run the 400-meter dash on Monday. But he wasn't the favorite to win the 400-meter dash. He wasn't even in the final heat to win the 400-meter dash. But Eric Liddell shocked the entire world, setting a world record-breaking time on the 400-meter dash that Monday in 1924 in Paris at those Olympic Games, and shocked the world, and instantly he became a worldwide icon. He became a household name, and he had all this fame, and he had all these fans, and he was always signing autographs, but in his heart of hearts, he knew that he was meant to go to China to be a missionary like his parents were. And so it shocked the entire world when he told him, he said, I'm not going to coach. I'm not going to go to the University of Edinburgh and coach like everybody wants me to. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do that. He said, I'm going to go to the land of China, and I'm going to be a missionary, and I'm going to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the year 1930, that's exactly what he did. He went with the London Missionary Society to the land of China, to a place by the name of Tin Chin. That was the name of the city he was in, the land of Tin Chin. And in 1930, he met his wife, and by 1931, they were wed. They were married. He had met another missionary family and took a liking to her daughter, and they courted, and they married in 1931 under the condition that the young lady would go back to Canada, where they were from, and she would finish her nursing degree that took her 3 years. So for 3 years, he didn't get to be with his wife. She comes back. They're in Tin Chin. They're serving the Lord. They're faithfully building a family for God. They had two little girls, and they had another on the way. And then hostility began to rise in the land of China due to the strong Japanese influence regarding World War II. And some things happened, and they had to go back over to China. And so they left from London. And while they were on that boat from London to go over to Canada, a German U-boat shot a missile that hit their boat, or a torpedo that hit their boat, but it didn't detonate. And they got over there safely, and they were so worried, and they were so scared of what they were going to do. But in his heart of hearts, he knew that that place in China, that was where he wanted them. And so he had purposed that his family was going to come back from Canada and go back to China. And so when they did, they realized that the Chinese land that they had left was not quite the place it was when they had left. This was a whole new land. It was hostile. It was dangerous. It was war territory. And the London Missionary Society was under great pressure, and they had to get moved to a whole other city called Shochang because it was up away from Tianjin. But Eric Liddell, he knew of this place, and he knew of those people, and he knew of the crime. And so he left his family behind in Tianjin, and he went to Shochang, and he went there, and he served God. And it became so dangerous that through a correspondence, you can read the letters today, he was writing with his wife. He says, "I'm sorry." He said, "I can't do this to you and our daughters." He said, "We're going to have to go back to Canada." And so they went back to Tianjin, and he took his family and he sent them off to Canada. And the plan originally was for Eric Liddell to spend one more year there in that land, that one more year in China, so that he could train some faithful nationals to take over the work that he had done, and then he would go over to be with his family in Canada, and that's where they were going to spend the rest of their days. But when his family, his wife who was with child, and his two little girls left on that boat from China, and they went to London, and they crossed over into Canada, that would be the last time that Eric Liddell would ever see them. See, not long after that, on December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, and it turned the entire world upside down on its head, and the Japanese presence became much more hands-on. It became much more militant. It became much more aggressive. And the land that the British had occupied there in China, that they had worked with the Missionary Society to gain ground on, it became completely occupied by the Japanese people, and they rounded up everybody that was there, all the Englishmen, and they took 700 men, including Eric Liddell, from the land of Tianjin, 1,000 miles north, to a place he had no idea where he was. He didn't even speak the same dialect. He had no clue where he was going. It was him, and it was doctors, and it was lawyers, and it was tourists, and it was artists, and it was musicians, and all these people that were just gathered together, and they were taken to a Japanese internment camp. And when they got there, they found that the living quarters were hideous, and that the bathrooms were disgusting, and that the local hospital that was in the camp had mostly been robbed and emptied out. They didn't have very much there, but they were stuck there under the oppressive hand of that Japanese regime. And Eric Liddell purposed in his heart that he was going to do a work for God in the middle of that internment camp while the rest of the world was burning around, and he was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those 700 people, they got together and they formed a tight-knit community, and they began to have church, and he would preach and he would teach the Bible, and they had doctors that would administer health needs to people, and they had a school, and he would organize sports for the kids, and they built this little community. But it only lasted for so many years, and there began to be contention, and there began to be division amongst this community. People were going crazy inside of this internment camp, and it said that Eric Liddell preached on a Sunday morning on loving your enemies, and it turned that place upside down. There was a young man who was 16 years old that surrendered his life to go and be a missionary to the same Japanese people that had held him captive. There was a young lady that surrendered her life to go and reach the Japanese people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this entire time, he spent years and years, some 10 years, I believe it was, in this internment camp before he would finally die there. And all through those years, he just kept pressing on for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All through those years, he just kept doing what God wanted him to do. All through those years, he just kept being the faithful witness in this internment camp in this foreign Japanese or in this foreign Chinese land. And it said that in the year 2008, when the Olympics were held in Beijing, China, that there were unearthed some records regarding Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, and how that he had made offers to trade prisoners. He had made offers for prisoner exchanges to the Japanese in exchange to get Eric Liddell back to the United Kingdom. He was a hero. He was an icon. He was revered. He was a man of great stature. And so Winston Churchill, he found out where he was at in that internment camp, and he offered those Japanese trades, prisoner exchanges so that he could get Eric Liddell back. And this happened time after time after time again while he's living in probably some of the worst and most grotesque conditions beyond anything your and I's mind can ever imagine. And he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in this detainment camp. And Winston Churchill would send an offer. And each time that offer would come, Eric Liddell would say, "No, I want this person to go in my place. No, I want this person to go in my place. No, I want that person to go in my stead." And so many people came out of that internment camp, and he stayed there, and he never got to be with his wife. He never got to see his third daughter be born. He never got to see his daughters again that left from that harbor in Shochin so many years ago, and he died there in that Japanese internment camp. You say, what is the difference in all this? What's the big point in all this story, preacher? Is sometimes you're going to have to give up things you love. Sometimes you're going to have to give up some companionship. Sometimes you're going to have to make sacrifices in your life to follow after God and to follow after the will of God for your life. Sometimes you're going to have to give some things up, he told this man. Amen. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Sometimes you're going to have to give up comfort. Sometimes you're going to have to give up companions. Sometimes you're going to have to give up your cares, your own desires, your own wants. See, our sin nature is very hedonistic. It says, me, 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 me. That's the same nature of the devil. He simply wants us to exalt ourselves and to oppose God at any cost. And that's what our flesh wants. And in that hedonistic nature, it's going to lie to you. And it's going to say, this is what's important to you. This is what your heart desires. Go after this. This is what's important. And it'll do anything that it can to get your eyes off of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, those push plows, I can't exactly remember what they're called. They got the two wooden handles, and then they got the blade that sits down in front, and you got a mule that pulls it. And I've seen them where the one my Uncle Maurice had when I was a boy, you get to the end of the row and you could lift the handles and kick the blade so it flipped to the other side, so that way you would have to go all the way back around to push that plow, or else you'd have dirt falling on either side of it. But when you push those plows, the most important thing is to keep that row straight. When you've got that mule pulling and you've got your hands on there, you fix your eyes on one spot about yay far from however that other row was, and you get your eyes fixed on that spot, and you push towards that one spot, and you don't look back, you don't slow down. If you slow down, you start dragging, you start catching, you start bumping, it gets to be a big old mess, and you can't get anything done. Jesus gives this analogy when he's speaking to these people who are wanting to give their lives for God and serve God. He says, "No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There's two things that happen when we look back. When we look back, what we're doing is we're saying these things are more important than Jesus. These things are more important than God. These things are more important than your will. And if you're pushing that plow and you're trying to plow a straight row, two things are going to happen when you look back. One, you're going to do a poor job. Lukewarm service to God is not fun. Being halfway surrendered to God is not fun. There's no joy in that. But if you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, put your nose to the grindstone, you'll grab that plow and you'll go forward and you'll just head exactly towards what God wants you to do, God will bless it. There's rewards in heaven for that. But if you look back off of that plow, one, you're going to do a poor job. And not only that, it's going to cause you to slow down. It's going to cause you to stop. It's going to cause you to get all tangled up and in the wrong direction. See, backsliding doesn't start when you start going backwards. Backsliding starts when you slow down in your pursuit towards God. That's where it starts. And in order to serve God, in order to faithfully give ourselves to God with everything in our hearts, he asks us that we let go of our cares. Before God called me to preach, I had this big plan for my life. I had my 4-year school planned out, all that formal education, mumbo jumbo, everything like that the world wants you to do. I had this big plan. I already knew where I was going to work. I already knew where I was going to live. I already knew what I was going to drive, everything. I had it all planned out. And God said, follow me. If you'd have told me 4 years ago I'd be pastoring a Baptist church, I would have laughed in your face. I'd have thought, you're crazy. There ain't no way. I'll tell you one thing. I've had to give up some things. I've lost some companions. I've lost some comfort. I had to give up my own cares. But it was all worth it. It's so worth it to walk with God, to fellowship with God, to have that peace in my heart. It's so worth it, friends. I'll tell you what some of us need to do. I'll tell you what some Christians need to do in here this morning. We need to raise that white flag of surrender. Not like these men did. Not whatever it is, whenever it is, Lord, I'm here. And then something comes up and we're gone. I don't want to be chaff. I want to be wheat. Completely sold out, empty to self, surrendered to God. That's what God wants from us. When are we going to give it up? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I know I needed that message. If nobody else in here this morning needed that message, I know that I did. And God might have told me at 4:30 in this morning, if I was the only one that needed the message, He might have told me just for me. But I believe that there's some people in here tonight, this morning, that God could use if you just surrender. If you just let go of all those things that are holding you back. That race gets a lot easier to run when you set aside those weights, when you set aside those cares, when you make those sacrifices, when you let go of those things, when you give up those things that are holding you back. I believe that God's wanting to use some people in here. And if you're in here this morning and you say, preacher, I know God's wanting me to sacrifice some things in my life, won't you come to the altar this morning? Won't you come to the altar and pray and get a hold of God and say, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. You might be in here this morning. You might be unsaved. You might not even know if you died, heaven would be your home. I invite you to come this morning. I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know that you can be saved. It's simple. If you'll believe the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll confess with your mouth His name and you'll believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple this morning. You know in your heart that things aren't right. You know that if you died, you'd slip away into an eternity in hell. Why don't you get it right this morning? Why don't you get your heart right with God this morning? Why don't you say, God, I'm done playing this game. I'm done trying to fool everybody. I'm done trying to live this life as somebody I'm not. And God, I need to be saved. Why don't you come to the altar and be saved this morning? Be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. I promise that.